We think it's only in our modern day and age that women can propose marriage. But here we're going back some 3,000 years. And here was one of the most unusual proposals of marriage that we find in the Word of God. Verse 6 to verse 9 of Ruth chapter 3. It might not have been the most romantic of places to propose to marry, but it was a busy workplace. The men were tired at the end of the day. And after they had their meal, they went to rest and they went to sleep. You know, harvesting is not just a time of working. I remember in the farm that I grew up in, harvesting was also a time of feasting. And all of the workers at the end of the day, they were all brought into the house and they were all given a big sumptuous meal. And of course, I didn't do much work during the day, but as a wee boy, I remember the meals that were laid on and the feasts that were laid on for all the other helpers who had come in to bring in the harvest field. This threshing floor that is spoken of here, it was the place where the grain was brought and the heads of the grain were separated from the stalks. Sometimes that was done by oxen walking round and round the threshing floor. Sometimes it was done by flailing, when men would take a flail and hit the actual straw and separate the grain from the stalk. And then the grain was winnowed. The stalks were taken away and the grain was winnowed. It was thrown up in the air, and in the evening, of course, there would be the breeze, and the breeze would separate the chaff and the wheat. And as the grain separated the chaff and the wheat, the men gathered up what was left behind, the barley and the wheat, and they were stored, not in big bags as we would store them nowadays or in a granary. They were stored in pots of clay. And those huge pots of clay were set aside for another time when the grain would be taken out of them and taken to the grinding mill in which it would be made into flour and, of course, would provide food for the following season. As the men were sleeping, Naomi had instructed Ruth, "You go to where Boaz is lying and you fall at his feet, uncover his feet. And you just stay at his feet." In chapter 2, verse 10, Ruth had been at the feet of Boaz before because she had fallen before him when she realized the mercy and the grace that he was showing to her and bestowing upon her. And now in chapter 3, verse 7, she's found at his feet again. Let's read that verse. Chapter 3, verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, of course, in our culture, this is all very strange. And I'm saying to you tonight, mothers and grandmothers, this is not the way to get your daughter or your granddaughter a husband. As someone has rightly said, what is described in the Bible is not necessarily what is prescribed. So this is not prescriptive behavior that we're talking about here, not at all. But this is something that Naomi told Ruth to do, and she followed through on it. And we'll see there are just little variations in what she followed through on. She had a mind of her own, this young woman from Moab. But she followed through on what her mother-in-law told her to do. And in reality, as we look at the totality of these incidents, she was just asking Boaz to fulfill the Levirate law of the kinsman redeemer and to take her for his wife. She asked him in verse 9, as put beautifully. She said, "Spread therefore thy skirt or thy garment over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, we learned last week that the near kinsman was the redeemer, the one that had the right to redeem. So he had the right to redeem the lost property, all that was mortgaged and forfeited by Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and all that would have been fallen to Mahlon and Chilion, their sons. He had the right to redeem it, but he also had the right to marry the widows of those sons and to raise up a seed in their name. And so the firstborn that was born in that Levirate marriage, according to Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy chapter 25, would have inherited his father's name and would have inherited the the legal entitlements that came with that name. So there was a lot of symbolism in what Ruth was saying to Boaz. Spread your skirt over me. In essence, she was saying to him, take me to be your wife. Not in the ordinary sense of the word, but in this Levirate marriage that we've been considering over the past few weeks. The word that is translated here is translated in chapter 2, verse 12, as his wing. Here we have a reference to a special marriage. She had enough confidence in Boaz to ask him to take her. And what I find here, just a wonderful illustration of the gospel itself. Sinners can have confidence in coming to Christ as the great kinsman redeemer to ask Christ to take them. We can have confidence that Christ does not turn away seeking sinners. The youngest in the meeting, the oldest in the meeting. Christ will not turn away those that seek him. And those that seek him, they will be found of him. Now in our culture, we might have expected maybe her, Ruth, to wait until he proposed. But you can ask the question, why did he delay? Some suggestions have been made from chapter 3 and verse 10, that Boaz expected her to marry one of the younger men in Bethlehem. We're led to believe that Boaz was older than Ruth. He was the older bachelor. He must have been one of the most eligible bachelors in Bethlehem, Judah, at that time. But there was another reason why he hesitated, and I think it's the more obvious reason, because he knew that there was another kinsman redeemer that was closer in the bloodline to Naomi and to her family, and as a consequence, Ruth, other than just him. And this is what he said to her. Now, it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Now, I think that was a great revelation to Ruth, because Naomi had not told her anything about that. Did Naomi know anything about it? I don't think she did. And this was news, of course, to Ruth. Oh, let me say to you that our great kinsman redeemer, he doesn't turn away any who seek him. And Ruth was just asking to be taken into covenant with him. And she would discover that her proposal was not disdained. I love those verses in the New Testament in John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 37. Great gospel words. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But the first part of the verse is equally important. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ does not cast away those that come to him because those that come to him are brought to him. They're brought to him by the Father. And I want to ask you the question this evening, will you come to him? Here you are under the sound of the Word of God in the place where the means of grace once again are being dispensed. Here you are in the ideal opportunity, as it were, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself again tonight. And he's listening. And he's listening for you to ask him, will you be my Savior? Will you take me, the sinner, and make me to be your child? And will he turn you away if you pray thus? He will not. He will bring you in and bring you into union and one with him for all of eternity. I want you to notice, thirdly, the promises which were given to Ruth by Boaz. He wonderfully condescended to her request in verse 10. And he commends her, actually, even in verse 10. Blessed be thou for of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. What kindness. This was her testimony. She was known now in Bethlehem, Judah, as the young woman, Ruth the Moabitess. She had come the whole way from Moab, some maybe 70, 100 miles from her home place. And she had bestowed kindness upon Naomi, her mother-in-law. She could have walked from her. She could have forgotten her. She could have gone back to her own kinspeople in Moab, but she stayed with her. And she showed kindness upon kindness. And loyalty upon loyalty. When Boaz told her to stay in his field and not to go and glean in the field of another, that's exactly what she did. She stayed beside the stuff and she didn't go to glean in another field. And Boaz was quick to acknowledge her integrity. He willingly acquiesced to be her kinsman redeemer. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Here was an economic migrant. She had no standing in that local community other than through the name of Naomi and the ancestry of Naomi's husband's family, Elimelech. And now she began to realize, I'm accepted. I'm accepted as part of God's covenant people in Bethlehem. And not only am I accepted as part of God's covenant people in Bethlehem, but I am being taken into union with Boaz, who is the family kinsman redeemer. There are some people and they struggle with acceptance all of their lives. I used to go in to visit an old lady, a lovely old godly lady. She was born in 1900. She wedded Glory many years ago. But she was an illegitimate child. You imagine the stigma that that carried in that day and age. She was born in Sandy Row, brought up in Belfast. And at 90 years of age, she still didn't feel accepted. And I spent often times with her, showing her, it doesn't matter what others think about you. It doesn't matter if others don't accept you. God in Christ has accepted you. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And let me encourage all of you tonight. Be confident in this one thing. That God accepts you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be somebody else. He doesn't want you to come with a different background. He doesn't want you to come all dressed up and presented and try to be something else other than you're not. He just accepts you in the person of his son for who you are this evening. Once Ruth knew she was accepted by Boaz, do you think she worried about anybody else? Boys and girls, don't worry about other people at school if they don't accept you or if they do accept you. If God has accepted you, that's the all-important matter and that's the most important matter. And when you know you are accepted before God and Christ, then you can face the whole unaccepting world. What reassurance he left her with. He said in verse 11, fear not. I'm glad her brother was preaching on the fear nots this morning. I don't have to recount them all this evening. I love all of those fear nots that are in the Bible. I think they're all summarized in a way for us in the one that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not wonderful. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We don't have to be covetous. I don't have to look at anybody else's stuff and think, I want what they have. I'm just content with what I have. Because I have the Savior. And verse 6 then says, we can boldly say, you go through the book of Hebrews and note the many times the word boldly is used. It's a very interesting Bible study in and of itself. But here we have in the final chapter, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I think that's it all summarized. If the Lord is your helper, if he has accepted you and you are accepted before God and him, you needn't worry about what anybody else thinks or says or does. You're accepted in him. What a wonderful thing it is to be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told Ruth, he said, I will finish what I started, verse 11. So he promised, I'll take you, but there's work to do yet before I can be united with you. This union was not going to be, as it were, sealed on the floor of the harvesting at Bethlehem, Judah. There would have to be legal arrangements done. There would have to be official procedures to be gone through. And young people, I said to you again tonight, there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in marriage and in our public declaration of love one toward the other. There are solemn vows to be taken. There are legal responsibilities to be undertaken. There are no shortcuts in any of these things. And Boaz wasn't looking for the shortcut. He was a man of integrity. He was one of the most righteous men that we'll meet in the Word of God. And he says, Ruth, I will finish what I started. And God always completes what he starts. God has started a work of grace in our hearts and lives. He's not going to leave it half done. I always encourage myself, and I think you ought to encourage yourself also, were a work not finished. I lament my sin. I lament my imperfections. I lament that I fall short of what God requires. And sometimes I fall so short I feel I'll never get up again. But then I have to remind myself, I'm a work that's not finished. And God is a work of grace to finish in all of our hearts and lives. And Paul wrote about that. He said, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1 and 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word means completed. He'll complete the work that he has begun. We all have fears. One of my great fears is I'll not make it to the end. The devil will trip me up. I'll fall short before the end of the journey. But here's the reassurance that we need from such fears. God will complete that which he has commenced. The promises which Boaz gave Ruth not only pertained to the future. You know, Christianity is not just about heaven. Christianity is not just about escaping hell. Future, once we die, and death and judgment. Christianity is about here and now. How I live, how I am provided for, day by day, hour by hour. And how do I know all of that? From verse 15 to verse 17. He told her to bring the veil that she had, or the shawl, that is, or the apron, are interpreted here. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it upon her, and she went into the city. You know, that was some weight Ruth was asked to carry. Some commentators have put it like this. It was enough for a camel, never mind one lone woman to carry. This was a super weight that she was asked to carry. And it was as if Boaz was saying to Ruth, that's only a token of what's ahead. That's for today. God provides for today. I know there are many Christians and they're anxious. And they're anxious about their business. And they're anxious about their home. And they're anxious about their employment. Listen, God provides for today. He didn't give Ruth all of the solutions. But he provided for today. And he gave ample for both her and Naomi to survive. They were never going to go hungry in Bethlehem, Judah. God was providing for them. The kinsman redeemer had stepped up to the mark. He was doing all that he was intended to do. Consider with me finally the patience of Ruth. I have been intrigued with this verse over the past week. Look at verse 18 again. Now she's back to Naomi. And when she came back to Naomi, can you imagine all that Naomi wanted to know? We read there in verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful that she didn't have to hide anything from her mother-in-law. And young people, it's wonderful when you don't have to hide anything from your parents. You can sit down and talk to your mother. You can sit down and talk to your father what you have been doing, who you have been doing it with, because you're not ashamed of what you have been doing. Ruth wasn't ashamed of what she was doing. She was able to share it all. And what did Naomi then say to her? Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. I think Naomi was a good overall judge of character. She knew there was a time to be busy, and she did encourage Ruth to go out to the harvest field. Ruth said, can I go? Naomi said, go. But she also knew there was a time to be still. I think that's something that some Christians here and on along that you need to learn. You can't be busy all the time. There's a time to be still. When we have done what we ought to have done, we can confidently leave all of the results in the hands of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, preachers go home on Sunday night and they want to, as it were, preach that sermon all over again. And they see all the things that they didn't do in the meeting and they want to do it all over again. And I've done it too. And I lie in bed at night and think, oh, I didn't say that and I should have said this and the other. But you know, we all have to come to the stage where we have to say, well, we've done what we could. And now we have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. Remember that anointing in Mark 14, verse 8 and 9, where the woman came to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ said concerning her, she hath done what she could. You know, if you and I come to the end of our life's journey, and that's our epitaph, our sincere epitaph at the end of the journey, we have done what we could. He did what he could. She did what she could. Nothing more could ever be asked. Jesus said in verse 19, she hath done what she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her, for wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, because she came aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. This woman was concerned with the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the very hardcore substance of the gospel of Christ itself. In light of Calvary, you and I have to do what we can do. We're not to be sitting idle at the home when there's work to be done at the field. But when the work is done at the field, then we have to sit still and we have to wait patiently on God. Both Naomi and Ruth believed that Boaz would do as he promised. That's in essence what Naomi was telling young Ruth. They confidently waited on the fulfillment of the promise of the kinsman redeemer. And we'll discover in the weeks up ahead just how Boaz was working it all out in the background on behalf of Ruth and Naomi. He was working it all out. He knew that there were other things that had to be done. We'll learn about that next week. But he was working it all out. And what had they to do? Nothing but just to patiently wait on him. And that should encourage our hearts to know that our kinsman redeemer, he's working out all of the tough bits of life. And there are some real knotty, tough bits of life that we have to face along the journey. But unceasingly, unknown to you, unseen by you, God's working out the tough bits for his glory and for his honor. After months of hard toil in the harvest field, we reckon maybe 6 to 7 weeks in the harvest field. Now there was nothing more that Ruth could do. All had been gathered in. She had made her request known. Now she had to sit still. And she had to wait. She lay at the feet of Boaz in the threshing and in the winnowing floor. She knew she could trust him. He was a man of integrity and uprightness. And now she knew she could trust him again. I was looking at that lovely hymn in the week that's gone by. It starts off, Jesus, I will trust thee, pondering thy ways, full of love and mercy, all thine earthly days. You can trust him. Even though the way might be dark, you can trust him. Even though you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you can trust him. We can trust him for the unknown future. What does he ask us to do, men and women? Well, just the same as Naomi advised Ruth. Sit still. Be still. There's a time and a place to refrain from working, from striving, from battling, from running. Just to sit still. There's some Christians, and you know, they have to run from one meeting to the other meeting, and they would crisscross the country going to meetings. But are they any more spiritual for it? There's a time when we have to sit still. Remember when Moses and the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? They couldn't go left or right. They couldn't go back. What did God tell them? Stand still. Exodus 14, verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Don't panic. Don't panic whatever your situation is. The enemy might be running up behind you. The way on your right or your left might be blocked. The way ahead of you is death, certain death if you go on ahead. But don't panic. Stand still. God will work it out. God will make a way. God can open up your Red Sea for you tonight. I don't know what you're facing this week. Some of you might be facing that Red Sea experience God says to you tonight, just as Naomi said to Ruth, sit still, he would say, stand still. And I think we should consider those lovely verses in Psalm 4 and 4 and Psalm 46 and 10, were to be still. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still in the presence of the Lord. Be still, Psalm 46 and 10, and know that I am God. You know, to this be still, I was looking up what it means. It literally means to cease from your efforts. To you take your hand of the problem. You take your hand of the problem and just put it into his hands. That old lady was telling you about, she often used to say to me, Christians go to church on Sunday, and she was including herself, and they pray for God to give them answers to their problems, and then they spent Monday to Saturday trying to get their own answers to the problems. Some of our problems have no answers, humanly speaking. Only God is the answer to them. Take your hand off it. Slacken your grip. That's what it means. Slacken your grip. You and I are only asked to sit still. To stand still. To be still. God in his sovereign will, he's working it all out to his glory. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. God gave me that verse many, many years ago. Habakkuk 2 and 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us be silent in his presence tonight. Let us learn to be patient. Let us learn to wait on him. Unknown to us, our sovereign Lord and Redeemer, he's working it all out to his glory. All those knotty bits of life that we don't have any answers for, all of those problematic things in life that we don't have any solutions for, we take them and we put them into his hands, and we take our grip, we loosen our grip off the problem, and we just leave it for him to solve. And come back next week and you'll find out just how the great kinsman Redeemer Boaz solved it and brought it to a completion and brought it to fruition. Don't give up, believer. Sit still. And stand still and be still and trust your Lord and Savior to work it all out for you. We're going to